Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and in just a few minutes, we're going to stand and we'll read that together, those few verses, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. But I don't play the Georgia Bulldog fan card. I say that and heads pop up. I don't play that too much up here. I play it down really a lot. But yesterday I was excited, so I'm just going to share that. Yesterday I met a fellow Bulldog, and it just made my heart happy. And I don't speak about that up here too much because, well, I know practically I'm just very much outnumbered around here. And that's right, I'm very outnumbered, and so I'm smart enough to know just to keep it quiet. Plenty of Gamecocks and Tigers around. I still remember 8 years ago, Wayne McJunkin introduced me right down here, and Wayne mentioned when we were first coming here, Wayne mentioned that Bert graduated from UGA, and there were like maybe two people clapping, Roland Stiles, and the Baileys were probably clapping. We've added the Finns, so we've got a few Georgia fans here. But then he mentioned that my wife graduated from Clemson, and like half of you guys were, you know, giving the big thumbs up and cheers there. Y'all love her more than you love me, which, you know, that's warranted. You know, for a lot of reasons. But yesterday, two different times, I saw the sign, right? I see the big Georgia G yesterday. One guy I strike up a conversation with, the other guy, I'm walking out of Target, and he's got a Georgia G on his hat, and so I give him a good go dogs as we pass, and he says go dogs, and I think Emily thinks that's kind of weird that I say that to people, but, you know, we got to stick together. I see your guys' signs all over the place. I see paw prints all over the place. I see the Gamecock thing, whatever, all over the place. I know. I get excited though when I see the sign. It's pretty easy to spot a fan. It's pretty easy. We wear it on our sleeves. Sometimes literally we wear it on our sleeves. It's obvious whose team we're on, who we've sided with, who we're pulling for. We see the signs. But what about in what really matters in life? What about in the weighty things of life? What about in the spiritual things or in the eternal things of life? What's the sign there for those things? This morning, the passage is going to show us what the sign is. The sign that makes it evident that we're God's people. The sign is not what you put on Facebook or on Instagram, or what you don't put on Facebook or on Instagram. The sign is not your political party or who you're for or who you're against. The sign is not what you eat or drink or listen to or read or watch, or what you don't eat or drink or listen to or read or watch. It's not any of those things. The sign is in how you live. It's in how you live with the people of God, for the cause of God, in the face of opposition against God. That's what the sign is. I want you to listen for that as we read Philippians 1, 27 through 30. So we're in a turning point here. As we've been going through the book of this letter to this church, we're in a turning point. Paul has been sharing to this point. He's been sharing about his life. He's been giving an update about what has happened to him, what is happening to him, and what he thinks is going to happen to him. And now he turns his attention here in verse 27 of chapter 1. And he's going to now start saying some things to the church. And this paragraph is very important to the book. What he says here sets the stage for everything else that he's going to say from now to about halfway through chapter 4. This is the turning point. And here he gives this sign that's so important for us. So let's hear what he says. Let's honor God's word by standing as we read, and let's listen attentively. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. This is your word. You've given it to us. It's a precious gift. So may we treasure it now as we consider it together. And then God, send us out and help us. Give us your strength by your spirit to live this out in our day-to-day lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He says only. Paul's just told them what we've seen last week. Paul has just told them what is going on in his life and what he thinks is going to happen to him. He's not sure. Paul thinks that he's in prison. If you missed last week, Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome, most likely. And he said he might live, he might die. He doesn't know. He thinks he's going to be released. And if he is released, he's hoping to come and visit them again. And here Paul says, regardless of whether or not that happens, he says, regardless of what happens to me, only one thing matters. He says, in the meantime, when you're waiting on me to come, in the meantime, whatever happens with me, here's how you should live. And he says, the only thing that matters is that you should let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life, the only thing that matters, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word that we have translated here as manner of life should probably be a bit more nuanced than that. Now, I say this because it's going to come up again in Philippians chapter 3. So if you got a pew Bible, you can just look one page over. Maybe you need to turn a page with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Find that verse and look there with me at Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul is speaking of the enemies of the church. They're enemies of God, they're enemies of the cross, and so they're enemies of the church there in Philippians 3, verse 18, and those who oppose the gospel and therefore oppose them. And in verse 19, he says that their end is destruction. And this destruction, we'll see that in just a minute in the passage that we just read, but he said, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But, and here's a turning point in verse 20, he says that's how they live, but we live differently. But our citizenship is in heaven. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying there are those who are of the earth, and so their minds are set on earthly things. They're marked by their desires, their passions for earthly things, but Paul says that's not us. He says in Philippians 3, we're not of the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not of the earth. We're of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So if people who are of the earth live with minds that are set on earthly things, we whose citizenship is in heaven should live with minds set on heavenly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3. And he's saying that should mark how we live. And that's the point that he's introducing in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You might have a note at the bottom of your page of scripture. You do if you're reading the ESV. The bottom of your page there, it'll say, only behave as citizens worthy. Manner of life shares the same root as the word that's translated citizenship in Philippians 3:20. It's the same word. Citizenship in Philippians 3:20, your manner of life in Philippians 1:27, citizenship. So that's what the people in Philippi, they would have seen this. Elsewhere, you'll read in the New Testament, Paul speaks of walking worthy of the gospel, and he'll use that word every single time, walking worthy of the gospel. But here he says something different. Here he says, let your citizenship, let your way of living as a citizen, let that be worthy of the gospel. He's giving a play on the Philippians' understanding of their dual citizenship. They're citizens of Philippi, which they highly respected, highly exalted, and also, they're citizens of heaven. And what Paul is saying here to them and to us, he's saying, let your citizenship, let your heavenly citizenship inform and direct how you live out your earthly citizenship. Live out your citizenship, heavenly and earthly, as one who's worthy of the gospel. Paul's saying, listen, church in Philippi. He's saying, listen, you know that you're to live in Philippi as citizens of Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony. They're counted as citizens of the city of Rome. He says, you know you're to live in Philippi as worthy citizens of Rome. But I'm saying to you that you're to live in Philippi or in Rome or in Greenville, South Carolina, as worthy citizens of heaven. He says, you're not primarily citizens of the Roman colony of Philippi. He says, you're primarily citizens of heaven. You're members of a heavenly colony here on earth. You're members of a heavenly outpost. That's what the church is. It's an outpost of heaven here on earth. He says, let your manner of life, your citizenship, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear about you. He said, it doesn't matter if I'm there with you or if I stay away. What I want to know, what I want to hear, like a parent who's saying to their kid, whether or not I see you, you better live right. Paul's saying, it doesn't matter whether I come or not. What I want to hear about you, that you're living by this one thing that matters. You're living worthy of the gospel. And Paul anticipates our question. How? How do we live worthy of the gospel? What does that look like, Paul? How do we let our life here be reflective of our citizenship there? And Paul, in this passage, gives three things, three ways that looks, and you see them all very clearly in verse 27 and verse 28, three things he says here. He says, you're to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's how we're to live, worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. How do we live? How do we let our manner of living be worthy of the gospel? Number one, we're to live in unity with the church. You're to live in unity with the church. Paul says, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, doesn't matter. He says, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit. So let's think about what this isn't and what this is and what difference that makes for us. What do we need to do with it? Here's what this isn't. Live in unity with the church. Here's what this isn't. This isn't uniformity. Okay, so unity doesn't mean uniformity. All right, so think about Chick-fil-A. We can use that one because it won't make you too crazy because you know you can't go out right now and get Chick-fil-A because it's Sunday, so don't worry about it. Chick-fil-A. So we go to the one at Taylor's frequently. We go in and we order our meal and we scan the app or try to remember to scan the app and we say thank you and then we hear my pleasure and then we go to our seat and we sit down and someone brings the food out to us and we say thank you and they say my pleasure, right? But the strangest thing happens. So that's Chick-fil-A and Taylor's. Now, we're creatures of habit, so every single year when we go on vacation, we stop at the Chick-fil-A in Phoenix City, Alabama. It's about 260 miles away from here. It's not operated by Todd Bennett, but the employees there are dressed exactly the same. They look exactly the same. And that's not even all of it. When we get there, we go to Chick-fil-A, and we go up to the front there, and we order our meal, and we try to remember to scan our app. And we say thank you, and we hear my pleasure, and then we go sit down, and they bring us the food, and we say thank you, and we hear my pleasure. And it's the exact same thing, over and over and over again, wherever you go. Now, we know this is common, right? That's uniformity. Now, the illustration there, I guess, is really more about franchises than about the individuals, though they're more or less carbon copies, too, but that's just it. Carbon copies, right? When we think about uniformity, we're thinking exactly the same. And what we're saying is unity doesn't mean uniformity. So we're not talking about that. It's not saying that we're all to be exactly the same in every single way. That's not what we mean by unity. If you came to one of our life groups this morning, you studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what you saw there was the same thing, that God has placed all of us individually, God has placed us in the body, that he's given each of us different roles, different gifts to serve the one body, that we're all very different. I can see that very clearly. We just look around the room, right? We're all very different. And yet we're one in the body. The church is designed to show the beauty of the gospel, that the gospel makes the many one. The gospel brings many different people together to be one, and they have unity. Unity means that we're for each other. Unity means that we're on the same team. So Jesus, think about it. Go home this afternoon and read John 17. John 17 is Jesus' prayer before he's crucified. Jesus prays for our unity. He prays that they would all be one. He prays for our unity in John 17. And when you read that prayer and you read the pages before that and Jesus' conversation with the disciples on that last night, what you find about unity is that it is rooted in love and it's rooted in the Spirit. Unity is rooted in love and it's rooted in the Spirit. It's rooted in love. So unity means that we serve one another. We're committed to serving one another. Or to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, unity means that we endure together. Love always endures. Unity means that we hope the best of one another. We hope the best of one another. So when we think about intentions and attitudes, we should assume the best of one another. That's what it means to live in unity. It's rooted in love. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it's rooted in the Spirit. So look back down with me in Philippians 1. Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. There's some debate here whether that should be a lowercase s or an uppercase s. It's the same word. Should that be a lowercase s or an uppercase s? A lowercase s would mean one spirit, as in our esprit de corps, our pride together as a group. And that fits. But Paul never speaks of that way in other places. And when you see this as an introduction to the rest of the letter, just a few verses down in chapter 2, he's going to speak of their participation together in the Spirit. So I think that's best translated as a capital S Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So here's what Paul is saying there. He's saying, stand firm together in one Spirit, capital S, as in stand firm together in the one Spirit, stand firm together in the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying here, church. This is big for us. Paul is saying, recognize that your unity is rooted in the fact that you all share the one Spirit, that you all have the one Spirit. Let me say it this way. The most important thing about you, God dwells in you. It's the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you, God dwells in you, is also the most important thing about every other believer who's in this room. So no matter what your differences are, the most important thing about you is also the most important thing about them. So no matter anything else about them, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're black or brown or white, whether they're white collar or blue collar, no matter their political preferences, no matter their personality types, no matter their nationality, the most important thing about another believer is this: they have the Holy Spirit in them, the same Holy Spirit who's living in you. And that's the source of unity. And that's the source of unity. And for Paul, all of this is in the context of the local church. Okay? All of this is in the context of the local church. Remember in verse 1, Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi. He's writing to a local church. And he says, church, stand firm together in the Spirit. So here's what we need to see, and this is going to push back against everything that our individualistic culture tells us. This is what God's Word shows us. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, the only thing that matters is to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, and that looks like standing firm together in the one Spirit. What Paul is showing us is that it is impossible. Hear this. It is impossible to live with a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel and at the same time be disconnected from the local church. He's writing to a church here, and he says, live worthy of the gospel. And the way that looks is you're standing firm together with the church in the Spirit. It is impossible to live with a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel and at the same time be disconnected from the local church. And so I want to speak to three groups in this room for just a minute. First, for those who are very connected to our church, I would say to you, keep living that out. Keep living that out. Now, we know that there are different seasons of life, and some seasons it's really difficult to stay very connected. Some seasons it's very difficult. Your kids are involved in all kinds of different activities. Work is demanding, or maybe there's something that's physically prohibitive of you, but keep fighting for it. And parents, let your kids see you keep fighting for this, to stay connected to the church. Fight to live in active unity with the church. Second, I want to say to those who are just loosely connected to the church, if you're just loosely connected to the church, take steps towards greater connection. Take some steps. Do something. Take some steps towards greater connection. Join with us as we seek to follow Jesus together. We've got to do this together. So I'll just say this bluntly. Paul is saying you can't do this on your own. You can't. And neither can we. None of us can. Right? So take some steps to get connected. Make a decision now to try one of our life groups next week. Just come a little bit earlier, 9:30 on Sunday mornings, or if you need an evening group, let me know. We'll get you in touch. Try one of our life groups and get connected. As you leave today, you'll see these cards in the back there. Pick these up. They'll tell you all about our life groups, and just get connected with us here at the church. Contact me. If you've been coming for a while and you haven't yet joined with us formally, the bulletin has my email, has our phone number. Contact me. Let's set up a time to meet. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to hear from you, and let's have a conversation about what it would look like to join Mountain Creek as a member. And third, briefly, to those who maybe today is your very first time here, or you know you're visiting around and you're trying to find a church home for you, my encouragement would be this. Don't settle into that. Like, don't let yourself settle where you're just hopping from one to the other and you're always trying to find the right one. Know this, we're blessed in Greenville with many good Christ-centered, Bible-believing churches. And our hope would be that you would find that home here, but if it's not us, our hope, our bigger hope would be that you'd find that home somewhere. We'd love for you to get connected, but God's Word calls us to be connected with the church and join in and live in unity with the church. That's our way to live a life worthy of the gospel. Second, Paul says this. We'll move on. Second, Paul says this. Live on mission with the church. Live on mission with the church. So he says here in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Philippi is a military city. After the civil war battle in 42 BC, many soldiers, retired soldiers, would move to Philippi and see the military imagery that he uses here. He's speaking to the church. They're facing opposition. We see that at the end of this chapter. They're facing opposition. And he says to them, we stand firm. We don't retreat. But not only do we stand firm, we also advance, right? We're standing firm. We're not falling back. We're standing firm, but also we're advancing together. We're striving together. We're pressing forward. Paul wants to hear that they're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I don't want to, I don't do this very much, but I'm going to do it twice today. I want us to hear this word that we translate striving side by side. It's helpful for us to hear this word, to hear what it means, and to hear the imagery of it, because in the same way that Paul pushed against our individualistic tendencies, here, what Paul is doing is he's pushing against our tendencies to take the path of least resistance. Paul's going to push against that as well, and he's going to call us to actively work for the sake of the mission. So let me front load this for just a minute. I believe firmly that what we're doing right now is the most important thing that we'll do all week long. When we meet together with the people of God to sing praise to the glory of God, to hear from the Word of God, this is the most important thing that we'll do, but also I know that this can be the easiest thing that we'll do. So easy to come in and check the box, I did it, and then go throughout our week, and then come back next week and check the box, and we did it, and just be an attender. But Paul is calling us to something greater. Paul is saying here that we have a faith that's worth contending for, not just attending for. We have a faith that's worth contending for, not merely attending for. So here's how he instructs the church. He says, live worthy of the gospel, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side. This is the word sunathleo. Okay, sunathleo. Sun is a preposition that just means with. It means together. That's the side by side with one another. Sunathleo. Athleo, you hear the word already in that. Athleo, you think athlete, right? Athletic. It's the word from which we get our word athlete. So it means to compete. To compete. That's the basic meaning. To compete, to contend, to struggle, to engage in competition. Sunathleo. Paul's saying that what should mark us is this oneness, this togetherness, as we're competing together, as we're striving together, we're contending together, side by side. And that word is used one other time in Scripture, and that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. So look there with me. Philippians 4, 3, Paul says here to two ladies in the church. We'll deal with them in a few weeks. These two ladies here, Euodia and Syntyche, Paul says to them that they're to agree in the Lord. And he says in verse 3, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Labored side by side with me in the gospel together. That's the same word. They're these co-laborers, co-missionaries with Paul, these folks who have come alongside Paul and helped him to establish the church in Philippi, to advance the gospel, to strive together now for the gospel. Paul has spent much of this letter saying this is what he's been doing, right? He's given his life, you remember, he's given his life for the advancement of the gospel. And now he's saying to the church, you need to do the same thing. Contend for the faith. We have a faith, church. We have a faith that's worth fighting for. We have a faith that's worth contending for, not just attending for. So I want to ask all of us to take the next step. Take the next step. Do the next best thing in helping us to advance the gospel. So last week, Pastor Rhett prayed and mentioned our goal of 100 gospel conversations by Easter. That from us, we in the community, and that's going to take us, not just me and Rhett and Matt, but we in the community would have 100 gospel conversations by Easter. And we want to ask you to join in with that. Let's advance the gospel. And there's a way we're tracking that, mountaincreekbc.org/tell. You can go there and just let us know. And that's so we can celebrate together and we can pray for you. You could just text us if that's easier, but let's be engaged in advancing the gospel. This is the same reason. This is the same reason why we've asked our life groups to add some kind of service initiative together, a quarterly service project to go out and serve, because we're not just supposed to sit back. We're supposed to be advancing the gospel together. And so when your life group has something like that going on, in whatever way you're able, jump in, take part. Let's join together and advance the gospel. Strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel. Pray for our missionaries. This is why we get together on Wednesday. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for what's going on with our kids and our youth, and we pray for one another. This is why we serve when we serve with our kids or nursery ministry. This is why students, guys, this is why it's so important for you in the hallways of your schools to be together, to be one, because you got so much coming against you. We strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel. Paul says if we're going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, we've got to live in unity with the church. We've got to live on mission with the church. And finally, he says this, we've got to live fully trusting in God. Fully trusting in God. Paul says, do all of this, verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. You will face opposition. We will face opposition. The New Testament makes that very clear. But Paul says, don't be frightened by them, but keep entrusting yourself to God. Keep entrusting yourself to God. It says if your trust is in God, then you don't have to live in fear. So think about all the times in Scripture over and over and over again, cover to cover, where God says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Fear not. Trust God. He said your salvation is from Him. Your salvation is from Him. Verse 28. He says, this is a clear sign to them, your opponents, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. There is a destruction. there is a destruction for those who live as enemies of God. Destruction. An eternal separation of God, bearing the wrath of God for sins against God. There is a destruction for those who are enemies of God. But here's the truth. That was every single one of us. Every single one of us. You deserve that destruction. And I deserve that destruction. That was every single one of us. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we read earlier. We're all sinners. Not just sinners. We're all enemies. All of us. In our nature, before Christ, we were enemies. Destruction. Destruction was what awaited us, and it was what we deserved. But now, he says, Philippians 1, your salvation, not destruction, your salvation is from God. What's the difference? And the difference is Christ. It's what we read. We'll put it up for you again. Romans 5, verse 8. The God shows his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Church, we're saved from destruction. We're saved from the wrath of God for our sins because Christ Jesus took that on himself. We were sinners and Christ died. We were enemies and we were reconciled not by making ourselves worthy. This isn't a checklist for us to do. Not by making ourselves worthy of the gospel, but by Christ giving us that through his death. It's a gift, your salvation, and that from God. Christ giving us that through his death. And we receive it by faith alone, through trust in Christ alone. That's it. That's the gospel. Paul is saying the gospel is not just something that we give lip service to, something that should impact every area of our lives. And that's the sign. That's the sign. The gospel impacting every area of our lives. The gospel transforming us. Did you see that? Paul says this, verse 28. This, all of this, this standing firm in one spirit, this striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel, this not being frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul says, All of this is a clear sign. That's the sign. A clear sign. Clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. I see a guy wearing a Georgia t-shirt, and I give a go dogs. But that doesn't matter. Right? We know that doesn't really matter. We know, of course, it doesn't matter if you're a fan of a particular team. What matters is if you're a follower of God. What matters is if you're a follower of Christ. And what's the sign that shows that? The sign is not a Christian t-shirt and it's not a Jesus fish on the back of your car. The sign is this: living as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Living in unity with the church. Living on mission with the church and fully trusting in God. This life together in unity for the advancement of the gospel. This is the sign that we're the people of God, we've been given salvation by God, and we now live united for the mission of God. Would you bow? Let's pray together.